to offer some thank yous this morning. Pastor Matt and the staff, while we were away, as most of you know, that our daughter was married on the 31st of May, and that went without a hitch. We're grateful for your prayers during that time. Her and I were back in the room waiting to walk out, to walk down the procession, and she was a little emotional, and so I was getting a little emotional, and I said, Lauren, if we're both emotional, it's not going to work so well. Walked away from her, get a drink of water, and when I walked back to her, she said, Dad, will you pray for me? I said, sure, I've been praying for you. So we prayed, and we just said a simplistic prayer, just said, Lord, today's not about us. It's about your son, Jesus Christ, and we want to do our best to honor him today. So help us to do a good job for you today. Amen. And everything went without a hitch. As I've told many of you, the only problem was I got choked up when I pronounced them husband and wife. Not that I hated that she was getting married, but understanding the complexity of that and what it ultimately means. It's more than just about her and her husband. It's about the revelation of God. God has chosen to reveal certain attributes about himself through marriage. And so we had a very blessed time to share the gospel in a very unique and interesting venue, and I'm grateful for that. I've been doing a personal devotion, personal study on idols for quite some time now, and we have had some classes here at this church on Wednesday nights over the past several months. So in my private time and the church's public discipleship time, we have been looking at idols. And I want you to see that title this morning. It's a bad thing when a good thing becomes a God thing. And henceforth, my study, my personal devotion has led me to that title. And as far as our text is concerned, I believe our text really fits in that title. See, the title is implying this morning. And I want you to understand this. I feel this is probably one of the most important messages that I've preached this year. What this title is implying is that we have chosen to find our purpose in life. We have chosen things as objects of worship in life that are potentially good things, but because we have made them a God thing in our life, they've become ultimately this bad thing. Today, I want to be the first to admit this, that I've allowed good things to become God things in my life. And that's always a bad thing. When I say that word idol, almost immediately, people conjure up images, otherworldly images that everyone ultimately understands that, you know what, that's not a God. We know that totem is not God. We understand that that mass, three-faced figurine is not God. I mean, we can look at these things and we don't see them as God. But let me just share some insight with you. I've looked at Egypt quite extensively in my studies, personally and collegiately as well. And amazingly enough, of all the deities that were worshipped in ancient in Egypt, not one of those deities are worshipped today. But the things that they represent are worshipped today very strongly, very vividly in our culture. Here's what I know. Idols are really not predominant in our society today, but what they represented is very predominant in our culture today. They're still alive, they're still well in our hearts and minds, and because we have things that we're placing above God. We count these things as the ultimate thing. See, what I know as a pastor, what I know as a Christian, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as someone who's trying to save for retirement, for someone who's doing all the things that you're doing, there's confusion over what idolatry is in the church, what it really is. Let me give you a biblical working definition of what idolatry truly is. Now, here it is. You may want to write this down. Trusting people, possessions, or position to do for me only what God can do for me. Now, let me say that again in case you didn't get it all. Trusting people, possessions, or position to do for me only what God can do for me. See, everything that I've named there, possessions, that's not a bad thing. We're called to be stewards over things. People, well, we're called into relationships. Our relationships are supposed to be right with other people as well. Position, God gives us authority. He gives us responsibility. There's nothing wrong with those things. But ultimately, when we allow those things to become the ultimate thing in our life, they become a God thing, and that's always a bad thing. The fact is, most of us, if you're just like me, you really don't want to admit, I have idols in my life. I have things that I'm worshiping in my life. I have things in my life that I am counting on to do something for me that really only God should be providing for me. Now, here's what I've found. In my study, and I've studied this as best I could, the Bible really addresses the issue of idolatry from the very beginning to its very end. There are a couple Hebrew philosophers who had this insight, and I wholeheartedly agree with this insight. Here's what they said. The central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry. I have to say that I wholeheartedly, again, agree with that insight. But here's the problem. Most of us keep our idols hidden well in our heart. We keep them disguised because they're this good thing. Is it good to have a job? Well, certainly it's good to have a job. Is it good to have a wife? Is it good to have relationships? Is sex good? Are all these things good? Well, yes, they are good. But ultimately, we've allowed them to become the ultimate thing in our life, and that is always the bad thing. Am I showing passion in this subject this morning? I hope I am, because I see it clearly. One of our texts this morning, Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, verse 3, says this, Son of man, this is God speaking directly, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. In other words, they weren't these visible representations of things. They were things in the deep recesses of our hearts. And remember what David said about the heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who is able to know it? He goes on to say this, and put before them which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Your idol will cause you to fall out of good graces with God. So I let myself be inquired of them by them. Now I'm sure their response is much like everyone's response, most everyone's response here today. I've accused you. I've said most of us, if not all of us, have idols in our life. And some of you are sitting there saying, what idol? You folded your hands. If you were looking and standing right in front of me right now, you would show a closed posture to me saying, you're not going to say anything else to me. I'm not going to reveal this because there's nothing to reveal. Well, the fact is that we don't see our idols because the human heart is deceitful. It's wicked. We take these good things, such as success. Is success a bad thing? Well, certainly it is not. We take careers. That's not a bad thing. Or we take love. We take material possessions. Even our family, our children, our grandchildren, and we turn them into the ultimate thing. Our hearts define them as the center of the universe, as the center of our life, and we think that they are the only things that can give us significance. The only things that give us safety. The only thing that give us fulfillment. The only way that we can obtain happiness, success, is having these things. Well, today I want us to take a very honest, a very open look at John, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 26. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Most of us, if not all of us here, are very familiar with this story. And what I see in her life is she allows a good thing to become a God thing, and then it ultimately becomes a bad thing. So let's start with verse 5, and let's read the Word of God. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said." I want you to underline this phrase, "I have no husband. For you have five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband, in that you have truly spoken." Now, end your underlining there. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, underline verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and Jesus and the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Stop your underlining. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And I want you to underline the first phrase in verse 22. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. We've underlined the first part of verse 22. There's no particular order that I want to go in here today other than just the order that I have stated in our outline. But we've underlined that first part of verse 22 because I believe Christ is giving her a summary of her life. I think it can be a summary of our life as well. There's some things in her life, worship as God, but they were not God. She counted on those things as giving her purpose, as giving her dignity, as giving her a hope for the future. And in my study, I see that what she was doing is really no different than what we do today. They're one and the same when it comes to idols. They're not open. They're not out in the open for us to see. We're not going to walk into someone's home and say, "Oh, there's an idolater." But if we could peel back the skin from our hearts and really see the essence of our soul, I think we would understand that there are hidden idols in our heart. Now, what's the thing that this lady was really worshiping in her life? Love is one of them. Now, a lot of you ladies sitting here, a lot of the young ladies sitting here, I think that ultimately you think the goal is getting a husband, keeping a husband. That's what this lady was thinking here from everything that I can see. See, the human heart has such a longing for love. It's celebrated as something great. It's mourned as something that is awful in every segment of society. Just listen to a country song and you hear both things. In verse 17, we have the first idol that this lady was putting her faith and trust in is love. This lady had five husbands, and the one that she now has that she's living with in a married-like situation was not even her husband. We can surmise this. Now think about this very carefully. Without a romantic relationship, this lady felt like nothing. How many teenagers ever feel like that, by the way? How many adults feel like that? They go from one relationship to another, seeking to find their identity in someone else. She wanted contentment for her soul, for her self-worth found in romantic love. And you know what happened? She didn't find it. It tells us that she had five husbands and she was in her sixth relationship. I want you to remember this. An idol is anything that captures our heart, it captures our mind and our affections more than God. So if you're counting on a husband to fix everything that's wrong with you, or as a man, you're counting on a wife to fix everything that's wrong with you, that dog won't hunt, folks. It won't. For this woman, she was searching. Here's what I know about society and the pornography that's portrayed and all the things that are put out there. People are searching for meaning. They're searching for comfort. They're searching for approval. They're searching for identity in another human being. It always will come up short. That's your first right in there. That will always come up short. See, it's always a given. As a pastor, I've witnessed this. I've witnessed it in my family, by the way. It's always a given when you see this relationship where everything is dependent on the other person, it's always going to come short in a couple ways. Here's the way it's going to come up short. Because that person can never ultimately meet everything that you need in life. Spiritually, physically, all those things. Never can. And here's the other side of that. It will demand more than you can give. If someone understands that you worship them, you know, you're falling down at their feet, and you've got their attention, and you're going to be doing everything that they want, here's what can happen. They will be demand more than you can give. I've seen it happen. You will never appease them. It's always work some more, do some more, give some more. Now, maybe some of you have been in a relationship like that. Maybe some of you right now are in a relationship with like that as well. So I want us to just, we're going to talk about some ways to fix these things in a few moments, but just consider where you're at. Are you demanding something from somebody that really can't give to you? Are they coming up short in your expectations when it comes to love? Now, I want us to consider this as well for this lady, the Samaritan woman, that the scriptures chose really to immoralize her actions, her words. Here's what I see as well. Getting everything that you want. That can become an idol in our life. It's so culturally relevant in America today. It's just unhealthy. I had a dear friend said that to me the past week. Well, at least he's happy, speaking about another person. Well, God's not interested in making us happy. He's more interested in making us holy. We're going to talk about that. I think we can see that and understand that this lady spent her life trying to get her heart's fondest desires. Is that you today? She wanted her fondest dreams to come true. Isn't that you? It can be me today. Brenda always tells me I am a type A personality. Man, I am hitting it and getting it all the time. I never let up. I just don't till 9 o'clock and then I go to sleep. Again, let me be clear. God is far more interested in making us happy, more making us holy as he's making it happy. That's my big gripe with the charismatic movement. You know, it's about God doing all this for me, God doing all that for those who follow him. Listen, if God has saved you, he's done more than you deserve. That's a fact. See, the good news, though, is this. Jesus Christ, he can make us happy while he is also making us holy as well. We work endlessly to acquire things, to achieve things, our heart's desire. Now, unbeknownst to the Who, and does anybody know who the Who is? It's a rock group, yeah. Rock group. I mean, in a way, they were very on the spot on the way we worship things. In a song that they did back in 1971 called Bargain. Any Who fans out there? Huh? Yeah, I've seen one or two hands. The other 25 of you don't want to admit it. But the song entitled Bargain paints this thought. Now I want you to listen to this thought. I've got to lose you to find me. I've got to lose me to find you. Excuse. Let me start again. I've got to lose me to find you. I've got to give up all I have. To find you, I'd suffer anything and be glad. I'd pay any price just to get you. I'd work all my life, and I will. To win you, I stand naked, stoned, and stabbed. I call that a bargain, the best I ever had. The best I ever had. Could that be a person? Could that be a thing? Could it be a position? Unbeknownst to them, I'm sure they weren't thinking that they were painting this picture of modern day idolatry. But the song really focuses on the sacrifice any of us are willing to go through to get what we want. Really, the fact is, that's a description of worship. And that worship should only be ascribed to God. And just as the Samaritan woman never imagined that getting her heart's desire might be the worst thing could happen to her, it happens to us as well, across every segment of society. As far as you and me are concerned, we work and we slave, we try to obtain, and when we get what we want, we suddenly find that we don't want what we have gotten. Why is getting your heart's deepest desire so often disaster? Why is that? Why does God just turn the table on us and say, okay, you want this? Here it is. Now that you have it, you really don't want it. Why is that? Well, I want you to listen to Romans, and we're going to read a few verses from Romans, first chapter, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them to uncleanliness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves. People seeking relationship, but in the wrong way. We've got to ask ourselves, why would be the greatest punishment imaginable to allow us to achieve our fondest dream, to have that relationship, to have that sexual desire that some of us so want? It's because our heart fashions them and desires them to be the God in our life. Our heart fashions them and makes them to be the God in our life. Listen to how Paul describes in the next verse people that seek and willing to give everything away for that one thing. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Every human being must live for something. We're all living for something. We're living and working and obtaining, doing things for something. Something must capture our imagination. Something has to focus our attention. Our heart's most fundamental allegiance and hope is always focused on something. Fact is, if we are like her, getting what we want is often the worst imaginable thing that we can get. It will eventually fail to deliver. It will. Put it in a person, put it in a position, put it in a vehicle, a boat, a house. Any of those things I've just named will ultimately fail, that will ultimately falter. I want us also to see that this lady, she had religion. Now, she certainly did. America's got religion as well. This woman was part of the Samaritan people. Done some study on them. I'm not going to go into a real in-depth analysis of them here, but basically it was a mixture of Judaism and Samaritan type things, culturally significant to them. Borrowed some things from Judaism, took some things that were culturally significant to the Samaritans, came up with the Samaritan religion, which, by the way, is still practiced to some degree today in that region. We've underlined how she makes this comparison of worship and how the Jews worship. She says, you guys do this. We do this over here. And religion can become an idol in our life when it refers to a place. I was in Jerusalem. Ethan is in Jerusalem right now, he's in Bethlehem right now. Brenda and I were there. It's amazing that everywhere Christ did something, it's become this monument to what he's done, and people want to touch the rock, or people want to put their hand on where he stood, and this and that. Somehow, magically, that transforms and makes you special and puts money in your pocket and that kind of thing. I'm serious about that. You see a lot of that over there. That's what I liked about the Sea of Galilee. They couldn't build anything on top of that. We know he was there, but they can't build anything on top of it. Well, she mentions the better place to worship, in her view, is Mount Gerizim. You know that people see this particular building or that particular building as being better as the other? Samaritans believed that that mound on the West Bank was better than the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews obviously believed that the temple in Jerusalem was the better place of worship. Christ points out here, listen, those who worship me are going to be worship me in spirit and truth. In places we can feel security, we can be attached to the place because we identify with our heritage in that place and we have memories in that place. So like so many people today, we are just like her. So many people today are just like her is the way that I want to say that. We focus on a building. We focus on a structure. And that's nothing short of an idol. A few years back, and this is only the second church that I've been a part of, but a few years back at another church in another building program, one of the dear saints said this. Bill and Kathy, you may have been there when this was said. I don't know. You guys were part of that church at that time. But we were going through this building program, and we were staining wood, and we were doing all kinds of neat stuff, David. You know, working hard. And one of the deacon's wives says, very pointedly, I don't want the kids coming in here and messing this all up. You know, what she wanted was a museum. Just this edifice that represented all these wonderful memories. Don't touch it. Don't get dusty. But you know what? Kids, sinners, adults, everybody's messy. They are, aren't they? It becomes about this place. We're going to take care of this place. You know, people see the sanctuary as something that has an Old Testament identity. Listen, this sanctuary, when it comes to VBS, some of you don't need to be here, to be quite frank about it. You know what else it can come about? The identity of worshipers. Who's sitting next to me? Do they look like me? For the start, this lady just figured that Samaritans worship with Samaritans and Jews worship with Jews. I'm grateful that we're a church of different colors here today. Samaritans worship with the Samaritans, Jews worship with the Jews, and never the twain shall meet. What can happen in a church? We want to see ourselves replicated over and over again. So if someone's dressed differently, that makes us uncomfortable. If someone sings too loud or someone's not singing at all, if someone raises their hand or doesn't raise their hand, it just becomes this uncomfortable thing. And here, I'm going to be completely, completely open this morning. The two biggest groups that have the biggest hang-up on that are the 18 to 28-year-olds and the seniors. And the group, my 50th brackish, we could care less. We absolutely don't care. I'm happy that somebody's here. I'm happy that they're going to be singing. But those groups will look at, well, the young group will look at Pastor Mark. You know, he wears a suit every Sunday. He's uptight. I'm not an uptight person. Yeah, I see hands. I'm not an uptight person. I'm a focused person, friend. And let's say one Sunday I got up here and did this in jeans or in a golf shirt. Man, they would be some seniors that thought that I had committed heresy. Yeah, I see some mouths gaping open. Don't do it. Don't do it. And people like Ken and myself and David, you know, David, you're not 50 yet, but you're probably going to be. But people like in my age bracket, we just don't care. It's the two extremes on either end that seem to have the highest opinion about that. And we want to see ourselves replicated over again. It's just not good. It becomes about the identity of worship. Worshippers. Everything that I've seen in this lady's life, and being honest about this, are the very same things that are in our life. They've taken the place of God. And we just don't want to admit it. Here's the truth. We make these things the ultimate thing, and they will fail us. I may show up one Sunday without the suit on. Well, I failed you? Here's the challenge for the 18 to 23-year-olds, 18 to 20. Show up with a suit one Sunday, and we'll see if you failed me. So let's think about this. What happens to us when we lose that ultimate thing? Well, what transpires in our life? See, loss hurts. I've been around loss. I know what loss is like. It can be a big hurt. But it should not, there's not a person that's not troubled by loss. I don't want to misunderstand that. But loss should not be debilitating. It should not be devastating. See, here's what I want to try to draw out today. There's a difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow is pain for losing something that was a source of joy, of console, of excitement in your life. But it's not inconsolable. It can be consoled. There can be consultation for it. Sorrow comes from losing one good thing among other things. There are many good things in my life. You know, if one thing goes away, there are other good things in my life as well. I hope you can say the same thing as well. What I have seen, and this is a commendment to so many of our widowers here at this church. I've seen so many of you go on. You've had a spouse for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and see them go away. And I've seen so many of you not wilt and die on the vine. You went on. And God, I'm to commend you for that. Obviously, your marriage was not an idol in your life. But despair, when you see it, you recognize it. Because people have lost the ultimate thing. They're inconsolable. Difference between sorrow and despair. Oh, you're going to hurt. You're going to mourn. You're going to weep. It's going to be a hard time. But God can and has seen you through it. And you're going to get through it. And you have gotten through it. But for others, man, you lose the ultimate thing. It's awful. There's no way that you will ever get through it. Despair comes from losing the ultimate thing. When we lose the ultimate source of your, when you lose the ultimate source of your meaning, all hope's gone. There's no alternative sources. You don't see God meeting that need in any other way. It just breaks your spirit. So let me ask, how many moms feel all is lost when their child doesn't turn out the way that you'd hope your child would have turned out? Huh? Maybe right now, mom, you're thinking, boy, I wish my kid was in church. You've lost the ultimate thing. Dads, how many of you have lost the ultimate thing because your son didn't make the baseball team? He's not select soccer. He's not leading in his school. Businessmen, how many of you feel utterly dismayed because the walls of the corporation have come crashing around you? Our young men and young women, how many of you feel debilitated because you've been rejected by another? Because you were banking on that relationship to make everything okay in your life. You've been rejected by someone else that ultimately you hope to be intimate with. So let me share what needs to happen in our spiritual life to help us through these things. These things won't end overnight, but I believe that there can be some better things in our life brought because we recognize them. We need to talk about the end of idols in our life. Came across a very, very old sermon from David Clarkson. He preached one of the most comprehensive sermon on idols. I want to read his thoughts. He takes this thought that I've lined out this morning, how a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. And here's what he says. Though few will own it, nothing is more common than idolatry. We have idols set up in every room of our house. We prefer our wisdom to God's wisdom, our desire to God's will, our own reputation to God's honor. That's the end of the quote. If we're honest this morning, our hearts are indeed this idol factory, simply because we've allowed good things to become a God thing, and that's always a bad thing. It's impossible to end what we fail to recognize as wrong. What I'm praying is a convicting spirit of God to come over all of us. Going back to Romans 1st chapter verse 21, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God.
They declared something else, a good thing, to be a God thing, and it became a bad thing. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolishness, their heart was darkened. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, is telling us that idolatry is not one sin among many. It is fundamentally what is wrong with the human heart. Remember what I said? Starting out, the Bible, the main principle of the Bible is the dispelling of idols in our life. In the chapter, he makes this long list of sins that bring misery, bring evil all over the world. And every one of them is fundamentally found to making a good thing a God thing in our life. It's not bad, and that always ends up a bad thing. So in other words, idolatry is always the reason why we do anything wrong. Let me say that again, because some of you need to write this down. Idolatry is always the reason we do anything wrong. Now, some of you are looking at me like, you know, you're crazy. I'm not. It's the Word of God. Think about the first commandment. Does anybody remember what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other God before who? Me. Who's me? God. We are to have no other God before Him. He lays that out fundamentally in the first commandment. Someone has said this. When we break the first commandment, everything just follows after that. What comes first? Fundamentally, we get involved in some form of idolatry, some form of worship. Then subsequently, everything after that just falls apart. Someone has said this, we never break the other commandments without breaking the first one. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Maybe 100% truth to that. Is there something that you feel you need to make you happy? Then you're putting something ahead of God. Is it so important to you that you're willing to break the first commandment and disregard all the rest? I'm not asking whether you have idols in your life. I'm assuming that you have feet of clay just like I do, and you've kept them well hidden in the recesses of your heart. Put them out as good things, but man, they've become the ultimate thing. See, the real question to you and I is, what are we going to do about them? I'm hoping some of you are recognizing the things in your life that are really ultimately controlling you, and God's not leading you. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he gives us this counsel. I want to read verses 1 through 5 in the third chapter. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, contagiousness, which is idolatry. See, idolatry is not the failure to obey God. It's setting our whole heart on something besides God. God says, put those things away. Your life's in me. Begin to realize that your position and your job, your spouse, those things aren't the ultimate thing. God is the ultimate thing. And when you give that to God, here's what he does. He turns around and gives it right back to you and allows you to be a part of it. So let me give you two practical things. Friends, set your heart on the things above. Don't count on any of the idols that you've had in your life to give you meaning. This is really just rejoicing what we have in Christ. We have so much. And remember, rejoicing is much more than just being happy about something. It means to treasure something. We should first treasure something. And we should first treasure our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing. Don't feed the bad things. If you're counting on something to give you significance, to give you worth above God, don't feed it. Start starving it. Start denying it. Whatever that good thing that you've let become a bad thing, stop treating it as the ultimate thing in your life. Slowly and surely, it will stop controlling your life. You'll feel better about yourself. Your relationship with God will be so much better. Now, the fact is, both those things that I've got up there, set your heart on things above, don't feed the bad things, those are really just two sides of the same coin. I don't believe that you can do one without doing the other. So, let's all stand. I want you to see today's challenges here today. Here they are. What am I thinking about the most? What's consuming your thoughts? Someone has said this: your religion is what you do with your solitude. So in the private moments, when no one else is around, where's your heart focused at? Is it on your kids? Is it on your job? Is it on your 401k? Or is it on God? Where do you spend your money? That's a good way to calibrate what the idols in your life are. Christ said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at your checking account. Look at your Visa card, your MasterCard. See where all the expenditures are. If something predominantly is coming up there, maybe clothes, maybe dinners out. It could be a myriad of things. That's where your treasure is. And that's not a good thing. Ask yourself, why are you really coming to church? This is because you have this personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus? Or is it just, you're just here because, you know, it's the thing to do? Is it to be here just because you just want to get something from God? The fourth and final thing, what are my most uncontrollable emotions? What do you get fired up about? What? Maybe you feel someone slights you or dishes you, as the young people say, and you know, you sort of swell up. You know, I can get that way, man. I'm honest about it. If somebody mistreats me or cuts me off on the road, man, I can be a nasty, nasty person. I'm so grateful that my wife is around me a lot of times when that happens. She says, Mark, settle down. How dare they treat me that way? What's so important to you that you got to have it at all cost? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. As I said earlier, I'm not going any further than this. I'm already assuming that all of us have idols in our life. There's something, maybe several things, you've counted as being the ultimate thing. The thing, if you get it, it's there. Life's good. Life's well. I'm okay. Friend, God's asking you to get rid of that right now. Put Him first in your life. So as we begin to pray here in just a few moments, I want you to honestly pray and ask God to forgive you. Repent from it, turn toward Him, and make Him the ultimate thing in your life. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before Your throne of grace and mercy this morning, Lord, we confess that we've allowed things to take Your place. Good things, things that You've entrusted us with, we've allowed them to become the ultimate thing in our life. And Lord, that's a bad thing. We repent, Father. We turn from that sin and we turn toward You. Grateful that You've trusted us with many good things. Grateful that You've given us a future and a hope. And Lord, we realize that our hope is in you. Our trust is solely in you. And Lord, while good things can be taken away as tests, as trials in our life, Lord, the ultimate thing that we have with you can never be taken away. And I pray that we'll keep that realization in our life. Lord, there may be some here today that need to establish a personal relationship with you. We pray that they'll do that today. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.